Good morning, friends. Good to be together. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews there in the New Testament, more towards the end of the Bible there. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at three verses, verses 24 to 27. As you're turning there, let me just highlight over the next few weeks some of the more exciting and impactful weeks that we have in our church that carry momentum throughout the year. There are global mission weeks where we get to highlight what God's doing in and through us, through our missionary partners. I do want to say that next week we're going to have a guest speaker with us, Alton Hardy. Alton is a pastor who's planting a church called Urban Hope Community Church in Fairfield. What used to be a really thriving community, now a very challenging one. He'll be here with us just to not only share a little bit about his work, but just to bring to us the grand purpose God has for this world. And we're really looking forward to the next few weeks. So please stand just out of reverence for God's word, recognition that it is unlike any other. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. You may have never heard of a gentleman named Arthur Stace, born in the late 1800s, lived to the 1950s. He was born and raised in Sydney, Australia, born into a very challenging family setting, very poor. His father was an alcoholic. He was brought up in poverty, jailed numerous times as a teen. He as well became an alcoholic, fought in World War I. But in 1930, at age 45, he was converted to Christianity. He came to know the Lord and was set free from many of those chains that had been around him since childhood. It says in his testimony, quote, "Eternity, eternity, I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" He was so captivated by the Savior who had shown him grace, and also about his future home, which was so different than the one he had known. He began to be so burdened for the people of Sydney. And he thought, what could I do? And he began to write in chalk all around the streets of Sydney the word eternity. And he did this for 35 years until his death in 1967. It says that most every day he would wake and pray, and at 5 a.m. begin to hit the streets and write eternity. It said that he wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times throughout Sydney in his lifetime. Captivated by the Savior and the home that the Savior was preparing for him. Well, this had a huge impact. The year 2000 celebrations, New Year's, and then, of course, the Olympics. The country of Australia wrote those words across the Sydney Harbour Bridge, one of the iconic places in all of Australia. A huge, huge impact. We've been talking about Focus 2020 and highlighting a few things we want as a church to focus on. And today we're ending this with having an eternal perspective, or another way we could say that is living in light of eternity. Heaven. It was Arthur Stace's North Star by which he navigated his life. And let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you just to close your eyes just for a few seconds, if you're willing. And let me ask you this question. If you were to write in chalk around the city of Birmingham a word that describes your North Star over the last year, that is what navigated your life, what word would that be? You can open your eyes. Some of you might have written the word worry. Some might have written the word doubt. Some, maybe if they're honest, they might have written position or respect. Some could have said the need for love. Sadly, heaven in some ways have fallen off the radar screens of believers. And as we said last week, what we need most Sunday to Sunday is not necessarily to be instructed, but to be reminded. And so today together, we want to be reminded of heaven, of our eternal home. And together that we would have an eternal perspective, that would be a focus for us in 2020. When we lose perspective in light of our future home and the Savior who is preparing a place for us, we lose who we are and we lose where we're going. And so let's return together today and remember that we were made for a person and we were made for a place. The person is Jesus and the place is heaven. And if Moses were here, if we could hear Moses' words today, I believe he would have us to be living in light of eternity. And so on your outline, you see a blank page, but I have 2 points. One is, what is an eternal perspective? And number two, what does an eternal perspective look like? So let me ask the Lord to help us as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and consider the question, are we living in light of eternity? Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we would have to admit from the get-go that we don't, the majority of the time, live in light of eternity. We live in light of the moment, live in light of ourselves, so many other things. We just thank you, as we sang just a moment ago, that you're steadfast, that you are faithful, that you don't turn away when you see your children living in light of other things. But we're not happy with those things. Maybe in a moment or even for a short season, they might bring us what we desire, but they never fulfill their promises. And we're left once again returning to you. We thank you that, Lord, you invite this of us. And so today we repent. We turn. We turn from living for any other person or any other thing, and ask once again that you would be gracious to us, that you would give us what's undeserved in these moments, and that we once again would find that our true home is with you, and that our joys will be found there, and that your promises will always be true. So help us in the name of Christ. Amen. So let's ask the question, number one, what is an eternal perspective, or what does it mean to live in light of eternity? Now, I would offer this. An eternal perspective is a prevailing tendency. It is your lean. It is the default mode, like a screen that reached its time and you've been away and then it just defaults back to some picture. It is a predominant attitude. It is a disposition. It is a standing. In the olden days, they would say it'd be your constitution. It is, in many ways, the operating system behind everything else that guides and drives and motivates. And it is also the call of God on every believer that they would live in light of eternity. And in doing so, in living in light of eternity, in looking ahead at the Savior and all that's prepared for us, that we would then bring that truth back into our present moments and live now in light of that. That is the call, to live in light of eternity, to have an eternal perspective. Maybe a picture like this might help. You may, as a child, played with dye and water. It's like the dye that goes in water, and when it's stirred around, it just permeates the whole thing. That's what it is. I tell you what it's not. It is not a moment. It is not an event. It is not something you just add on. You might sit here frustrated right now saying, my life is full. I don't know how to add in an eternal perspective. I'm not asking you to add it on like it's some product or another block in your life. This is to permeate the whole. How you do marriage, how you do recreation, how you do your private world, how you do work, to live in light of eternity there. We'll look back at your passage and let's see how Moses might be guiding us here. The author of Hebrews surely wanted the people then to know, for they were turning away, and we want to see as well. So what did Moses do? A number of things. You can see them up here on the screen, and if you're looking at the passage as well. If you will observe, what did Moses do? Well, one, he refused to be called Pharaoh's grandson. How wonderful would that be? Papa Pharaoh. And how many gifts would you have? How many privileges might you experience if Pharaoh was your grandfather? But it says that Pharaoh refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. What does that have to do with? I think position, right? I mean, what kind of position would you have? What kind of power and influence and authority might you have if you were Pharaoh's grandson? But it said he refused it. It said also that Moses chose to be mistreated with God's people rather than living in the comforts of Pharaoh's household. He chose to be mistreated with God's people. What does that have to do with comfort, right? He chose to just let that pass him by and rather intentionally, volitionally chose to be mistreated with God's people. The passage says he chose to forgo sin's pleasures. They must have been all before him. He must have been able to access whatever his sinful heart might have desired. What does that have to do with self-indulgence? It says he gave up Egypt's riches. What might that be to do with? Materialism. It says he risked certain death. What might that indicate? Security. Position. Comfort. Self-indulgence. Materialism. Security. Friends, you know there are industries, billion-dollar industries built on every one of these things directed at you. I need to hear the words of Moses today. Beyond that, we need the import of the Spirit upon our spirit to convince us that that is not his way, that is not to our joy and good. Position and comfort and self-indulgence, materialism and security. We need to hear the Savior's call to live in light of what he's preparing and to bring that back into our present experience, decision-making and understanding. So if that's what Moses did, how and why did he do it? What was the motivating factor? If I come to you today and just say, live in light of eternity, and you're convicted for a moment. It might last for a few days, but it's not an ongoing conviction. You've got to have something deeper. How and why did Moses say these things? You can see some of the reasons up here. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth. He looked at Jesus, in a sense, and it's interesting to see the gospel in the Old Testament referenced here. But he looked ahead to the promise, which was Christ, and he said, that is of greater worth. So I'm looking ahead in light of what's coming, and I'm seeing what's on offer here. And I'm making a decision as to which is of more weight, which has more substance, and which is greater and of greater wealth. And he makes the decision to live not with what's in front of him now that his hands can touch, but by faith, a confidence, that's another way we can define faith, a confidence in what's to come. He lives in light of that. He chooses to say, that is of more wealth than what I can put my arms around here. Number two, he was looking to the great reward. And we know that not simply being heaven, but our Savior in heaven. He is our great reward. And he's saying, I can dig around in the dirt now and try to squeeze it for all it's worth and trust in it to give me what it promises, or I can look ahead. I can look ahead to that reward and not be controlled by this one and not put my trust here, but rather there and live in light of eternity. It says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you do that? How do you see the one who's invisible? By faith. Later on in Hebrews, the writer says, consider him, Jesus, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How are you going to persevere? How are you going to continue daily to walk by faith? Consider him, Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men. Think about him, how he did it, why he did it, and what he supplies for you, so that now, consider him, so that now you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what Moses was doing in his time. He was looking ahead by faith, seeing him who is invisible, and saying, I'm going to live in light of that, even though everyone might call me foolish. I'm going to endure. I'm not going to give up with these millions of people complaining with me in the desert. I will not give up. I will endure in light of him who is invisible, living in light of eternity. If I could sum this up in more my vernacular, my language, I would say this. How and why was Moses able to forego position and comfort, indulgence, materialism, and security? I would say this. Jesus, who he would see, is better. That's how I would summarize it. Jesus, who he would see, is better. I've relayed the story to you about being able one time to have a luncheon with John Piper. And some of my children were there, and they were very young. And I said, John, because we were friends then, I said, what would you offer to my children? What would you say to my children just about the Christian life? And he paused for a moment, maybe considering their age, and he just looked at him and said, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's impacted me to this day in terms of my own thinking about Jesus. Jesus, who I will see, is better. How will that help you? Consider it. Consider in that moment of sinful temptation to speak a harsh word or to click on that website or to indulge your flesh in some way. How would that grant power to you as God might use it by His Spirit? In that moment, to consider, to live in light of eternity, He is better than what I would gain from that harsh word right now, that moment of revenge. is better than that claim of self-righteousness that makes me feel good over this person. He is better than the website that I might click that I believe will bring me pleasure. Jesus, who I will see, is better. And I'm going to live by faith in light of that eternity. And I'm going to say no now, because I am choosing what? The greater pleasure. You never trade down with Jesus. You never trade down with Jesus. The reward might be future, but it is always greater. And He will never give you less than what you forego. Think about the moment of generosity. Maybe you've been saving up for something. You've had something in your mind. And a moment of real generosity comes up where you're able to meet a genuine need. And there's the battle in the heart. To get what you've been saving for, or to follow the tug of the Spirit to be generous. And you think, Jesus, who I will see, is better. And the Spirit in that moment brings you 2 Corinthians 9:11. You've been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And the Spirit moves you to that moment to live in light of eternity, to trust God for whatever that want is. But in this moment, as the Spirit urges you to be generous, that you, in light of eternity, would follow through. Think about anxiety or worry from a life season, a circumstance, or even a diagnosis, and how worry would come to take over, and that you would give over to that worry. And then you look ahead and you say, Jesus, who I will see, is better. And you bring that truth back into this moment, and you speak truth to that worry and that anxiety. And you, by the Spirit, might remind yourself of Isaiah 26:3, that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you, and you live in light of eternity. Think about the idea of position and respect. The example maybe of you receiving a report from a coworker that's going to the boss that you share, and you see a mistake. And you have a choice in that moment to let that report go through so that you then will be seen as more thorough or more on top of your game, or where you go to your coworker and say, hey, I think this needs to be fixed. And in your mind, you're thinking, Jesus, who I will see, is better. And you bring that back. And Christ, by His Spirit in you, might remind you of Philippians 2. Do nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. In every moment, this is a permeating lifestyle. To live always in light of eternity. Moses was able and enabled to forego all those things because greater worth was ahead. And then he got to experience the joy of obedience in the moment. And we do too. So what does it mean to live in light of eternity? It means to look ahead and believe that Christ is better. His ways are better. They're of more weight and worth than how your flesh might be guiding you. So what would be some indicators of a person who's living in light of eternity? Many, I'm going to say two. One, a restlessness. We read a book a few years ago about living in light of eternity as a church. You remember it, little green book, Eternity Changes Everything. He talked about this healthy restlessness in the life of a believer as they live in light of eternity. If you've made peace with the world, you don't know of this restlessness. If you've just made comforts and you've settled down, you've nested in the world, you don't know of this restlessness. But there is a restlessness among those that live in light of eternity. It's not fidgety. It's not uncaring, but it's a restlessness. It's an unsettlement with this world. It's a dissatisfaction. It's a seeing through the empty promises. It's like a homesickness. Any of you who've lived overseas for a while, you know what this is, especially if you enjoyed your home culture. You're in a place that is unfamiliar, customs and ways, and there's just this restlessness, this homesickness. When we lived in Australia for all those years, every time, most every time, I would see a plane flying in the sky, it would create a bit of homesickness in me. And I would start to think about the next time I'm able to eat barbecue with my brother or sit on the dock with my dad. And in much the same way, those who are restless in this world do the same. There are things in this world that should be reminders to us that one day we will sit at a table with our Savior and feast with Him. And I want to live in light of that right now. I want that to impact my marriage and family and finances, the way I do life. I want to be settled here. I want to be restless in a sense. And I'm homesick. And I long for a church that's homesick. That we would long for that place and live in light of it now. And then it's those who are patient and those who endure. It seems to me, at least in my experience, that God works through waiting. We pray for those miracle moments of delivery that God, in some act of divine power, would in the moment do something. We long for it, and I still pray for it, and am so happy when it happens. But more often than not, I'm finding that God works through waiting, that God likes slow. I don't. God likes slow. He likes building something in me, patience and trust, thankfulness. Those who are able to live in light of eternity are content with the present because they don't expect perfection or completeness now. We need to live a life that only makes sense in light of eternity. That the world would look at how you're living and go, that don't make sense. But in your heart, you know this is in light of Jesus, who one day I will see, and He is better. So if I could, point two is, what does an eternal perspective look like? And I thought we could walk through briefly an example of this, an exercise, an application together. So what does an eternal perspective look like with the 2020 elections? Let's get very practical. This is Focus 2020, right? What an opportunity the church has this year. What an opportunity. We say we are in an extreme political climate, and I guess that's true. But I've heard that phrase a lot over my years of paying attention to elections. Everyone is going to change the face of America, the direction of it. And I'm not lessening where we are now, but there's been 45 presidents. I've been observing, or more aware, really, of 10 elections since the 1980s, kind of where I'm a little clued in more and more each time. And everyone seems to be extreme. And in light of that, this is what happens to believers as well. We become too engaged, or we become not engaged at all. But there is a third way. The gospel is always the other way. It is not one side or the other. It is a new way, a third way, if you will. And I would offer as an exercise, an application of living in light of eternity, these three ways. One, that we just pause from reacting and we observe and we just become aware. Let me put up this chart that you might find surprising. This is current. You'll notice on the top's the evangelical line, the next is Catholic, but look at the one in green. At around 2008, it had the biggest spike on the chart and now is the leading identification of those in our country. Above evangelicals, they call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the ones who claim no affiliation. Sometimes we react because of a certain leaning or political bias, and we fail just to pause and step back and go, what is going on? And how, through the lenses of a Christian worldview, should I be interpreting this? How, living in light of eternity, going to impact these moments? So one, we become aware. We just observe and we listen. And we see that we very possibly can be impacted more so by cable news or whatever outlets you might choose to access than God, His Word, and the church. So we just step back, we pause, we don't react, we become aware. And two, we see opportunity. This is opportunity, friends. There's a number of questions we should be asking as we interact with people about the elections. It will be a topic of conversation. Questions like this that go more to a value area. Questions like, why do you think it is we simply don't know how to govern ourselves? And see where that question leads you. Or, why is it that we just cannot get over the hump of divisiveness? What do you think it is in the human person that just gravitates toward divisiveness? And see where that gets you. There's opportunity here to engage people, to hear from where they're coming from, and to seek to bring kingdom values into that conversation. And then we hold on to the truth, right? The truth of this, that political affiliation is not our identity, and that political action is not our call as believers. Political identification is not your identity, and political action is not your call. Our call is about the kingdom. And if I'm living in light of eternity, I'm bringing those values back into the moment, and I'm thinking Christianly, not on one side or the other, but Christianly about this process. I hold on to the truth that I already have a confidence and I already have a hope. I don't need it in a government. I don't need it in a person. I don't need it in a bill. We have a hope and we have a confidence. So let us not be unsettled when something might or might not go my way. I remember that the truth that providence rules. What did Daniel say in his day? Under the crushing threat of Babylon. What did he say? By faith, looking ahead, what did he say? God does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. And no one can say to him, No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's what we hold on to. That's our confidence. That's our hope. God's providence rules. You already have a leader. You already have a king, and he is ruling. I read what John Wesley put in his journal back in the 1700s in light of an election. Listen closely. This is October 6, 1774. He wrote this, I met with those of our society who had votes in the ensuing election and advised them three things. Listen to this. To vote without fee or reward for the person they judged most worthy. Two, to speak no evil of the person they voted against. And three, to take care their spirits were not sharpened against those who voted on the other side. The church has a tremendous opportunity, friends, to live in light of eternity in 2020. Will we miss it? I referenced the Screwtape Letters last week. If you're not familiar with those, written by C.S. Lewis, fiction book between a senior demon, Screwtape, and his junior demon, Wormwood. But in one of the letters, he talks about how to lull his project to sleep and to confuse his faith with the mix of politics and religion. Listen closely. Let him, his project, begin by treating the patriotism or the pacifism, again, wherever he is, it doesn't matter. Let him begin to treat it as part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of a partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part of his religion. And then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which the religion becomes merely part of the cause. Not the end, it's just a part of the cause of where you want to get, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or pacifism. This was during World War II. Once you have made the world an end, again, living in the moment, using my faith to only support arguments there, once you've made the world an end and faith a means, you have almost won your man. And it makes very little difference what kind of worldly end he's pursuing, provided that meetings and pamphlets and policies and movements and causes and crusades matter more to him than prayers and sacraments and love. He is ours, and the more religious on those terms, the more securely ours. Friends, be aware. Pause. Pay attention. Consider things Christianly, not from your political leaning. And engage with questions of value that reveal the heart of your friend or neighbor in an effort to bring them into the kingdom. Show them that in the end, we really don't know how to rule ourselves. And wouldn't it be great if we had someone to rule rightly, justly, in love and mercy? One day he will make all things right and new. We have this opportunity not to go this way. I've got to conclude. Let me just lead us with this as we come to take communion. This verse here, 2 Peter 3:13. So many verses in the Bible talk about living in light of eternity. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward, aren't we? Looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, now, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for not living in light of eternity, not living in light of You, for not believing You're better. It just shows we don't know You. We need to know You. Thank You for Your patience. And in these moments, call us back. In Christ's name, amen.